So I hope that we will be able to take a good look this morning upon the text to which I have directed your attention this morning, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Now, this particular passage, and especially if you look at it in light of what we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it is a reference to the coming Messiah. And it is a reference to the coming Messiah because when the Lord Jesus Christ reads that passage from Isaiah, he says, a scroll was handed to him. He opened it and found the place where it was written. And he reads Isaiah 61. He says to the people at the end of the day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And therefore, I want to make the suggestion this morning that Isaiah 61 is talking about the coming Messiah. And it is telling us basically that the most important thing we need to know about the Messiah when he comes, the Messiah is going to be a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. And the statement there in Isaiah chapter 61 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That's the chief feature. That's one of the most important characteristics of the Messiah when he comes, that he is the man filled with the Spirit of God. And I just want us to explore briefly the theology, or if you want, the work of the Holy Spirit as it is recorded for us in the Old Testament, so that we can appreciate that statement that Isaiah made so many years ago about Messiah being the man of the Spirit. So we read that in the New Testament era, the New Testament age, is the age of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the age in which the Spirit has been poured out and in which the Holy Spirit has been working since the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. You remember his promise to the disciples. He told them plainly, he said, it is good that I go away, because if I do not go, then the Spirit will not come. But if I do go away, then the Father will send the Spirit, and he is going to come and teach you all things, to remind you the things that I have taught you, and to guide you into all the truth. So the New Testament is the age of the Spirit. However, it is important for us to know that there is a lot that the Old Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? For instance, right at the beginning of creation, in Genesis and chapter 1, we are told about the Spirit. And here is what we read in Genesis and chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, after reading Genesis chapter 1, we can conclude that there is a sense in which the Spirit is associated with creation itself. So right at the beginning, at the dawn of the world as we understand it, we read in God's word that the Spirit of God is connected in some way to creation. But if we read the Old Testament, we find that not only is the Spirit of God in the Old Testament associated with creation, but he's also, we read that he is involved with a lot of other activities in the Old Testament. For instance, you remember when Moses was commanded by God to make the tabernacle. The Bible tells us that God was going to raise craftsmen. And it tells us in Exodus that these craftsmen, who would be, in our day, we would call very talented people. But when we read actually in Exodus, it says that they would be filled with the Spirit so that they would be able to make the tabernacle and its attendant utensils in the way in which God revealed it to Moses. So as far as that work of raising the tabernacle, there is the work of the Holy Spirit associated with it, isn't it? But also, if you recall the story of Joseph in Egypt, remember Joseph was in prison. And we are told that while he was in prison, Pharaoh had a dream. And then, you know, he was looking for somebody to interpret the dream, and nobody could, until those two men who had been put in prison remembered that they made a mistake. They had forgotten about Joseph. And so they brought Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. And then, after Joseph interpreted the dream, Pharaoh exclaimed, he says, "Look, we need a man." And you have to understand that Pharaoh is speaking as a pagan. His worldview is a worldview of gods. You know, we need a man in whom is the spirit of the gods, who can be able to do this administrative work, because there was going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of poverty. They needed a man who was going to be able to do this great administrative work so that during the 7 years of plenty, he can, you know, put together the food that would be used during the 7 years of poverty, of lack. And says, "Where can we find such a man?" Then his people told him, "Which other man other than the man standing right before you? Joseph." And the point there that we see is that this great work of administration that Joseph was going to be doing, it needed the work of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Or if you like, think about Daniel. Daniel was working for Nebuchadnezzar, and he was one of the administrators, we are told. And you know what the Bible says about Daniel? That he was better than all the other men put together. And the reason why he was better is because we are told in Daniel that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, was upon Daniel so that he was able to do God's work. But perhaps the other way in which we find the Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament is none other than the book of Judges, isn't it? In the book of Judges, again and again, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon this individual and he judged the nation of Israel for so many years. Or, if you like, remember, the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and with a jawbone in his hand, he slaughtered the Philistines. He slaughtered his enemies, thousands of them, just with a jawbone in his hand. And remember, I have made the point in the past, I said, think about it. If you think about Samson, don't think of a giant like Dwayne Johnson. That's not the way Samson looked like. Samson looked like Phineas, a small, slender man. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, see, because if you say he looked like Dwayne Johnson, then you think that he was powerful because of his physique. Samson was not powerful because of his physique. He was powerful because God's hand, the Spirit of God, was upon him. So that's a general sort of, if you want to do a brief view of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Now, it says here in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the Messiah speaking. And the reason why the Spirit of the Lord is upon me is because the Lord has anointed me. So, the Messiah, when he comes, he is the man of the Spirit. And the reason why he is the man of the Spirit is because the Lord has anointed him. So secondly then, I want to speak about the idea of anointing. Now, this is very interesting. I oftentimes marvel at the ways of God because if you want, you can confirm this with Chris. I did not reach out to him and tell him you should read the passage that we read together in the reading, in the reciting in the morning, the at the back of the bulletin. But what, however he came upon to decide that, it's exactly what I'm going to be talking about. There you are, that God is at work. It's exactly what I'm going to be talking about this morning. So, in the Old Testament, and this is very important for you to understand, in the Old Testament, we find the idea of anointing. Okay? And we find the idea of anointing, that idea begins in Exodus. It begins with Exodus when Aaron, the priest, was anointed. And the idea of anointing was that the Holy Spirit, oil would be poured upon the person being anointed. And the reason why oil was being poured upon the person being anointed was because the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit upon that person. So, if you read in Exodus, God had commanded that Moses should anoint Aaron to be the priest, and his sons after Aaron, and his grandsons, and their sons, and in according to their successive generations, they all would be anointed by the pouring of the oil upon them so that they would become the priests. So it's the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi. These are the only ones who were anointed to become priests. You could not be anointed to become a priest if you were not a Levite. You should have descended from Aaron and from Aaron's sons. Only those in that line, in that genealogy, were the ones who would be anointed with oil to become priests. Now, it's very interesting. Not only do we read about the sons of Aaron being anointed, okay? We also read about prophets being anointed. Prophets would be anointed to become prophets. Now, I don't want to get you to read many passages, but I cannot avoid this one. I wanted you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 15. It says there in verse 15, then the Lord said to him, that's to Elijah, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Assyria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So we have seen that this Old Testament tells us that priests were being anointed to become priests. Now we also can see here that there were kings being anointed. I'll come to that shortly. But what I'm concerned about is that prophets were being anointed to become prophets. So for you to become a prophet, there was need for you to be anointed. And in this particular instance that we just read, it's the prophet Elijah, who we know very well, who was a great prophet, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, and he receives a message from God that he needed to anoint Elisha to become a prophet after him. So, the priests were anointed. There was need for anointing for the priests to become priests. And we can see that prophets were anointed for them to become prophets. And then thirdly, we also see in that passage that kings were anointed for them to become kings. You remember, in fact, how Samuel went to anoint Saul to become the first king of Israel. And after God had rejected him, he sent Samuel again, in secret this time, to go and anoint David to become king of Israel. In fact, in the passage that we read in 1 Kings 19, God had told him to go and anoint an individual to become king of Israel, and another to become king in another place. So all those three offices in the Old Testament, there was need for them to receive the anointing. Now, as we have already noted, that the anointing was with oil, and the oil was the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come to empower, to enable the individual to be able to perform the work that he needed to perform as prophet or priest or king. Now, this is very interesting, because the reason why priest, prophet, and king were receiving the anointing is because the office of priest, the office of prophet, and the office of king in the Old Testament was the office of a mediator. The mediator between God and human beings. Now we know, and this is something that I was very excited when I saw that quotation from the confession. The priest is the mediator between God and men, because the priest is the person who is speaking to God on behalf of the human beings, sinful human beings. The prophet is also a mediator between God and men, because the prophet is the person speaking to men on behalf of who? On behalf of God. He is speaking to them as God's mouthpiece to reveal God's message to them. And the king, in this particular sense, is the mediator between God and men, in the sense that he was going to rule them on behalf of God and defend them from their enemies. So that when you understand this, and then you read Isaiah chapter 61, this is what you have to understand, that the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me, and he has anointed the Messiah to be prophet and priest and king to his people. This is why the Messiah is primarily a man of the Spirit of God. Now, if you understand the Old Testament in terms of shadow and substance, you understand it in this way, that these were all men who were imperfect. Now, think about Moses, for instance. The Bible says about him that Moses was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. That he is one of those who spoke to God as a man speaks with his friend. He was a great prophet. But even Moses, you remember what happened at the end of the day. God said he was not going to allow him to go into the promised land, because although he was a great man, although he was a good man, we know very clearly that the best of men are only men at best. Even Moses had feet of clay. But also notice here that when Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, that in the case of these Old Testament types that we're speaking about, they were being anointed with oil, and we understand the oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But in the case of the Messiah, he is not anointed with oil. There's no need to anoint him with oil. He is actually anointed with the Spirit of God himself. There's a very interesting verse in the New Testament. Again, I wish I could avoid it, but it's difficult to avoid this one. It's John chapter 3 and verse 34. John chapter 3 and verse 34 is an interesting verse, isn't it? It says there in John chapter 3 and verse 34, For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. Or if you're reading the King James Version, it says he gives him the Spirit without measure. Now, that's a very, very interesting verse I want you to pay attention to. And I want you to pay attention to this verse in the light of Elisha and Elijah. Now, Elijah was the prophet whom God was using mightily. Elisha was his servant. And there came a time that Elijah was about to be taken to heaven. You remember, we always ask the question, one of the few people who didn't die when going to heaven. Elijah is one of them, isn't it? God just took him like that. So when Elisha became aware that his master was about to be taken away from him, he asked him a question, what do you want me to do for you? Okay? And you remember the request of Elisha. Elisha said, I want to have a double portion of the Spirit that is upon you. And at the time, Elijah simply said, you know what? I'm not sure you understand what you're asking. Now, in case of the Lord Jesus, and this is what John chapter 4 is saying, he is saying the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come, that God has given him the Spirit without measure. So he is the man of the Spirit. Now, we have said all this so that you can understand the point I'm about to make. This is the most important point of my sermon this morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, that his life, his ministry is permeated, is described, is a life by the Spirit of God. And it is very easy for us to show that. First of all, let us think about the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. How did that come about? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us. Particularly Luke, it tells us when Mary received the word from the angel Gabriel. And it says there that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of David, or rather the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now there is the point. Verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called Son of God. And there it is. Right in conception, there is the work of the Holy Spirit working in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the mysteries of the faith. But there is the point. The point is this, that the Messiah is the man of the Spirit, and he is the man of the Spirit in conception. In the incarnation, it is the Spirit of God who is working. But then secondly, when you think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told about his conception. We are told about his birth. There's very little told us about his growing up. Apart from what we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, that the Lord Jesus Christ grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. That's all the Bible tells us about his childhood. After that, the next significant event in the life of our Savior is his baptism. What happened at his baptism? We are told two important things. One, it is that there was a voice from heaven which declared publicly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's the first thing that happened. But the most significant thing that happened is that heaven opened. The Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. And if you like, this was the inauguration of the public ministry of the Messiah. And what is the inauguration of the public ministry of Messiah? It is the anointing. This is the fulfillment of what was happening in the Old Testament when those men were anointed with oil, as we have already stated, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. In the substance, in the New Testament, what we find is the Spirit of God himself. He descends upon the Christ. And the Christ is filled with the Spirit. So that as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, it is the Spirit of God who descends upon Jesus. Thirdly, what is the most significant event that happens after the baptism of the Lord Jesus? The most significant event is the temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ goes into the wilderness, and we are told he is tempted by the devil. But when you think about it, that whole temptation, in what context is it spoken about? Again, it's in the context of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are told in Luke that being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is led into the wilderness to be tempted. As the second Adam who has come to undo what the first Adam did, who has come to remove and reverse the curse that the first Adam brought, he must face the devil. And how does he do that? is going to face the devil, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is why he overcomes the enemy of our souls when he is tested. He is tempted in every possible way. He is standing at the end of the day because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And after the temptation, what's the next significant event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. The passage that we have been reading this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ goes into the temple, and after he has overcome the evil one, we are told that the enemy left him for an opportune time. He says, then he entered into the synagogue, and a scroll was handed over to him. And then he reads that passage from Isaiah and makes that outstanding statement at the end of it. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He is the Messiah. He is the man of the Spirit. He is the one who has been anointed by the Spirit. That he is the one who has received the Spirit without measure. That he is the one who has been endued with power from on high. And as the champion of God's people, he stands against Satan and he defeats him in the temptations. And then he announces himself in Nazareth. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. One last point, and we are done for the day. Now, after Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, what is major events in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you. It was preaching, it was teaching, and it was performing miracles. Those three things. From Luke chapter 4, going onwards, what is the Lord Jesus Christ doing? He is moving from place to place, preaching and teaching, and healing people, and casting out demons, and performing miracles. That's the life of Christ before he goes to the cross. Well, let me ask Peter to tell us how he understood the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 38. And this is what you find. Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. Here is Peter speaking to them. He says in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ healing people? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ performing miracles? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ preaching and teaching? Well, Peter tells us, because he was anointed. He was the man of the Spirit. And the Spirit came upon him without measure. And now, as one sent of God, he has come to rescue us from our enemies, to defend us. And the Spirit of God is upon him without measure. That is why, as mediator, he is prophet, he is priest, and he is king for the people of God. Have you seen the Messiah in all his glory as the one sent from the Father and fitted for that work in order to rescue us from our sin. Here is the Savior that you and I need. The one who is sent by God. The one who is filled with the Spirit. The one who is ready to meet every possible need that we have as sinners. And he is the one who announced himself in Nazareth on that day as the one filled with the Spirit, the one anointed by God, and the one ready to rescue sinners. I say to you, my friend, have you seen the Savior in all his glory? All these prophets, all these priests, and all these kings, they were always suggesting to us, we need a perfect priest. We need a perfect prophet. All these kings that we find in, even when we speak about the golden age of Israel, speak about the age of David and his son Solomon as the kings of Israel. They were all men of clay feet. We are awaiting. They were pointing to the perfect one, to the glorious one, the one who is without imperfection, the one who is filled with the Spirit without measure. And that all finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. And my question to you this morning, have you seen the Messiah in all his majestic glory? Have you seen him as the one whom you so desperately need? And have you seen him as the one who has fulfilled completely all that is required in order for you and me to be saved? I commend to you, my friend, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of God is upon him because he, as the great God-man, comes to save you, to save me. Pause for prayer. Our Father, we are grateful this morning once again that you have been pleased to give us an occasion to think about the Lord Jesus. And we know that there's so much more that can be said about him. And yet this morning you have been pleased to display him before us as the one whom we so desperately need, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Grant that in the light of your word, we might love him, and loving him, we might obey him, and live for his honor and for his glory. Hear us then, we ask in his name, amen.